Well, I want to welcome those of you who will be watching this service online. Welcome to you, and pray that the Lord will use this to be a blessing and an encouragement to you. Just a few announcements for those who are part of our church family who will be watching this, that there is our annual general meeting will be on Thursday. And so if you've not picked up a package or received one via email, you can let the office know and we can email it to you. You can come by the church and pick one up. And also, I think on Tuesday this week, there will be a little number that will be sent to you and a link for voting at the meeting and a password for that. So we'll ask you to keep your eyes out for that. I think that's all the announcements. I would want to invite you, if you have your Bible with you, to turn to Psalm 145, and we will read that psalm in its entirety. Psalm 145, it begins, "A song of praise of David. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty, and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever." Well, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a great and awesome King over all the earth, that your dominion is from everlasting to everlasting, and your kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed. While nations throughout history have come and gone, and rulers have come onto the scene of history, great rulers, great conquerors, and others, and yet each one of them, their days are like grass, they are here today and gone tomorrow, but your reign remains forever. Heavenly Father, help us to remember that you are God. Help us to remember that you are alive. Help us to remember that you have not left the earth to go on its own, but you in your gracious providence continue to work. You provide food for those who are in need. You watch over the needy, and you take care of those who are your people. Heavenly Father, help us to remember that you are merciful and gracious, and that when we sin against you, that we would turn to you and confess our sin, knowing that you are faithful and just to forgive and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Help us to know that you are, and remember that you are our Father, that you, O God, in your grace and mercy, sent your Son to die to bear the punishment of our sin. That you sent your Son to come and rescue us from our lost state and to reconcile us to yourself, so that through faith in him we might be adopted into your family and called the children of God. We thank you, O God, as we think about Father's Day this weekend, that we have a Heavenly Father who is greater than every father, one who is perfect in every way, one who can provide for our every need, one who watches over us in such a way that not a hair can fall from our head without your will. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have great purposes through the Holy Spirit to make us more like you, to conform us to your likeness. We thank you that you discipline the children you love, that we might share your holiness, that you are a wise Father, and oftentimes, O God, we may question things as you put us through various trials of many kinds, but you do it that we might mature, that we might grow, that we might come to trust you more, that our faith might be purified, and we thank you for it. We thank you that there is a day coming, O God, when we will see you. We will be in your presence forever, where there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand, where there are pleasures forevermore. We pray that in the meantime, O God, that you would sustain us as we walk through this world, that you would continue to help us, that you would bear us up on eagle's wings, that Heavenly Father, you know that there are many in our congregation and many in our world who there are so many struggles, there are many dangerous toils and snares that we have gone through and many more that we will face. And we pray that we would draw closer to you, that we would trust in you more in the midst of these trials. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our church family and pray that you'd help us, O God. You know the trials we have gone through and continue to do so. And you are a God who can work out your great purposes. You are a God who can accomplish things in the midst of the most difficult of circumstances. You are one who often uses difficulties, struggles, and even evil for your good purposes, O God. May you bring those to pass in our midst. May you unite us in heart and mind. May you grow us in the faith. May you continue to work in us. May you bless those who are in governing authority over us, Heavenly Father, we pray. Give them grace and wisdom. Turn their hearts to you and to your word. May they listen to the voice of their conscience and the law of God that is written on their hearts, and may they seek to govern in ways that are good for humanity and to the glory of God. Help us, Heavenly Father, in this we pray. Help us in our families to love one another. Help husbands and wives to be a picture of Christ and his bride, the church. Help children to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. And may you help us to teach your word in our homes and to live according to its truth, to believe all that it teaches. May you help us to live godly and holy lives in our work, that those who go out into the workforce would be doing all they do to the glory of God, that others might see and ask for the reason for the hope that they seem to have, and that they would be able to share of Christ and his good news. Lord, we have a very needy city, a place where so many are lost and in darkness and suppressing the truth and unrighteousness, and we pray that we would proclaim your truth, that we would live in such a way that we would be salt and light in the midst of our generation. Strengthen us, O God, you know how weak we are. Turn us away from things that are unholy. Help us to make the best use of the time in the midst of these evil days, O God. Correct us, rebuke us, transform us and change us. May we no longer conform to the pattern of this world, but may we be consistently transformed by the renewing of our minds, we pray. Strengthen those who are weak. Help those who are ailing and sick. For those who are, whose bodies are outwardly wasting away, may they be inwardly renewed day by day. May you help us to remember each other in prayer, to continue to encourage one another and spur one another on toward love and good deeds, and all the more as we see the day drawing near. We thank you now for this time that we may spend in your word. What a gracious thing it is to hear from God. May your word be impressed on our hearts and minds, and may it change our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have been in a sermon series in Romans in chapter 13, but I'm going to take a break today from that and come back to it next week. And I want to ask you to turn to Genesis in chapter 18. Genesis in chapter 18. From chapter 12 onward, humanly speaking, Abraham and Sarah have been a great focus throughout these last number of chapters, from chapter 12 and on to 18 and forward. And here we're going to read of an incident in Abram's life. It says he had some unexpected visitors, beginning at verse 1, and we'll read to verse 15. It says, "And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, bowed himself to the earth." Now what we see here is that there are three people that look like men. One has already been described as the Lord. We will see later on in chapter 18, if you read through it, that it actually is the Lord who is speaking with Abraham. You will recognize that the other two men are angels. We see that, for instance, in chapter 19, verse 1, the two angels came to Sodom. And so the Lord and these two angels appear as three men to Abraham. And he meets them, he bows to the earth, and then in verse 3 it says, "And said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant." And so they said, "Do as you have said." And what we're going to see Abraham doing here then is offering what would have been common in those days, Middle Eastern hospitality. This would have been something that was expected of someone. When strangers came through, you would provide some rest and wash their feet and give them something to eat. This was a common thing back then and should be common among Christians today. It goes on and it says, "And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, 'Quick, three seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes.' And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate." And now one of them, the Lord, is going to address Abraham. He said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "She is in the tent." The Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." And then it says, "And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him." Now, you might have experienced this before when you're having a conversation with somebody, or somebody in the other room is having a conversation, and all of a sudden you hear your name, and your ears kind of prick up, and you begin to listen. And so Sarah is there in the tent, and all of a sudden her name is brought up, and she begins listening and hears what the Lord has said, that she would have a son. Then it says in verse 11, "Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah." Now, to say that they were old and advanced in years is not an understatement. Abraham was now 99, and Sarah would be 89, turning 90. That the way of women had ceased to be with her means that menopause had been a long time ago, and Sarah was not about to have any children, and yet the Lord had promised them a son. But if this son was going to come, it was going to have to come by a supernatural means. And then it said, in light of what was said, "So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, 'After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?'" Sarah understood the difficulty of the situation, but instead of approaching it with faith, she approached it, as she overheard, from what we might call a secular humanist perspective or a philosophical naturalist perspective. The philosophical naturalist believes that all that is what they see in nature. All that is possible is what they know and what they can observe and what they have been able to test through science. And so because we have not seen people at this age and that advanced in years having children, then obviously no one would have children. And so Sarah is thinking this way. She sees and laughs at the absurdity of the idea and says, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?" But then the Lord spoke again to Abraham. And what did he say? So the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old?' And then this, 'Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son.' But Sarah denied it, saying, 'I did not laugh,' for she was afraid. He said, 'No, but you did laugh.'" Well, let's pray before we continue to look into this further. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, your word. We thank you for the way that it probes our hearts and exposes our unbelief and encourages us, helps us to understand and to remember again your greatness. And may you, O Lord, teach us through this, your word, as we look into it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in Genesis 18 and 14, there is a question that is there that I want to look at for a brief moment today. It is a question that is worth pondering, a question that is worth meditating on, a question that arose from the circumstances, and ultimately a question that the Lord asked Sarah, and he asks each one of us. In 18 and verse 14, the question is anything too hard for the Lord? Now, the questions in the Bible and in the book of Genesis are meant to impress on the original audience and on us, oftentimes, the truth of which they speak. And so, for example, later on in Genesis 18 and verse 25, the question comes from Abraham to the Lord. He says, "Will not the judge of all the earth do right? Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" And this is a question we must ponder. Or in Numbers chapter 11 and verse 23, the Lord said to Moses something similar that he said to Sarah. He says, "Is the Lord's hand shortened? Now you shall see whether my word will come true for you or not. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" Or, "Is the Lord's hand shortened?" Or in this case, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" These are rhetorical questions. They're asked to make a persuasive point. This one asked to remind Sarah and us of a great truth concerning God. Sarah, in focusing on the difficulty of the situation from a purely naturalistic perspective, had ceased to walk by faith, had ceased to live by faith in the Word of God and the power of the God of the Word, and she had given way to unbelief. And we must ask ourselves the question, are we not prone to do the same? Now, if I were to ask you on a good day, on a sunny day, on a mountaintop day, on a clear-headed day, is anything too hard for the Lord? If you have a mind that's been at all shaped by Scripture and have the Spirit of God living in you, you would definitely answer, no, there is not anything that is too hard for the Lord. But we must ask ourselves, oftentimes when the storm clouds of life roll in, when our boat is beginning to fill and the waves begin to come in over the bow and crashing in over the bow of our lives, or we see family members and friends that are so hardened in unbelief, or when we see our country plunging into a deep spiritual and moral abyss, when we see our church floundering or our children rebelling or our health and our finances dwindling, it is at these times our faith is tried, and we must hear our Savior's voice probing our hearts once again, saying, "My son or my daughter, is there anything too hard for the Lord?" Now, this is a great and glorious question. It has been posed in various places in Scripture. It is both posed as a question, and it is also posed as a great truth. I want to take a few moments to seek an answer to this question. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? And I want to ask some of those who have gone before us, those who are now before the Lord in heaven, who have gone on, whose accounts and lives are spoken of here in Scripture, and even some of the angels whose experiences have been also recorded here. I want to look at their answers to this question so that our faith might be strengthened and that our prayers might be emboldened and enlarged. I want to begin by asking the angel Gabriel, the angel Gabriel who came to bring news of the virgin birth to Mary. I want to say, Gabriel, you who are before the throne of God, is there anything too hard for the Lord? And I want to listen, us to listen today to the conversation that he had with Mary that we might receive our answer. It says in Luke 1:34, Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren." And then this, "For nothing will be impossible with God." There is the answer of the angel Gabriel. Nothing will be impossible with God. Now we must remember this when those who might call themselves Christians but are really Christians disguised as liberals, they are liberals and they would come to us and say, "What about this virgin birth? There's no such thing. A virgin birth can't happen." We must say, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Surely the Lord who could create Adam out of the ground, out of the dust of the ground, surely he can also bring about a virgin birth. Surely our God who can create the entire universe out of nothing, ex nihilo, by the word of his power, can easily accomplish a virgin birth if he desires. Those who deny the supernatural character and of the Bible and all of the supernatural acts that are revealed there are unbelievers. They do not believe in God. They do not have the Spirit of God. They do not believe in the God of the Bible. When they come doubting the miracles of Christ, when they come doubting the accounts of the Israelites in the wilderness and such like this, we must say to them, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Gabriel is given his answer. How about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? You remember the young men who were warned that they would be thrown into a burning fiery furnace if they did not bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's statue and worship it? Let's ask them, is there anything too hard for the Lord? And let us have ears to hear their answer in Daniel in chapter 3 in verses 16 and 17 and 18, where it says this, "They answered Nebuchadnezzar, 'Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up.'" They were going to get thrown into a burning fiery furnace, and they did. The furnace was made so hot that the soldiers who threw them in died. And yet these three young men, believing that nothing is impossible or too difficult or too hard for the Lord, went in with faith into the fiery furnace, were met there by a fourth person, I believe a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And ultimately, when they came forth from that furnace, after having gone in there for a little while, came out, not a garment was singed, they did not even smell like smoke, because nothing is too difficult for the Lord. Think about those who were present at the prayer meeting in Acts in chapter 12. You might ask them, is there anything that is too hard for the Lord? And they would remind you of the time in Acts 12 when Herod the king had set four squads of soldiers over Peter who was imprisoned. And they would say, the reason we must pray is because we believe that nothing can stop the King of Kings, that the commander of the armies of the Lord can still send his angels as ministering spirits to serve those who are to inherit salvation. And although Peter was behind iron bars and was shackled in shackles of iron, we continued to pray, for nothing is too hard for the Lord. Because it is the Lord who made the elements out of which the iron bars and iron shackles were constructed. He can open prison doors. He can set the captives free, for nothing is too difficult for him. And it was not an angel. It was not some sort of other experience that Rhoda had when she went to answer the door. Peter was at the door, because nothing is too difficult for the Lord. Maybe we think back into the Old Testament and we would ask Jonathan, the son of Saul, is anything too difficult for the Lord? And he would remind us of the time when in chapter 11, just a couple chapters earlier in 1 Samuel 11, the armies of the Lord were 330,000 strong. And surely then you believed God would give them a great victory. But in three chapters later, in chapter 14, the army has dwindled down to 600 men. They are cowering in fear from the Philistines. They are in rocks and caves and tombs, because the Philistine horde had come against them. And while there was every reason, humanly speaking, to feel downcast and defeated, there was one in the camp who knew his God, who in 1 Samuel 14:6 said this, Jonathan said to the young man who carried his armor, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. And then this, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. Nothing can hinder the Lord to save by many or by few. You think of the remnant in the land of true believers seems to be shrinking and shrinking in the country of Canada. And you wonder, is there any hope? How can Christ continue to build his church? Well, think of Gideon. Ask Gideon, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Maybe God has a plan in mind. Gideon might remind us that with God, often less is more. Lest we be tempted to attribute the victory to ourselves, to boast that our own hand has saved us. And Gideon would remind us of the time when he had an army of 32,000 that was going to fight an army of 135,000. He was already greatly outgunned and outnumbered. But you can remember the account, he would say, of how God took that number from 32,000 down to 300. Because he didn't want man to boast in his power, but wanted to testify that there is nothing too difficult for God. And it was that army of 300 men that soundly defeated the army of 135,000, killing 120,000 of them. Maybe we could ask David, who faced Goliath, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Maybe we could ask Moses, who with the nation of Israel was there by the Red Sea. He had the Red Sea in front of him, an impossible boundary that could not be moved, and the Egyptian army coming up behind. And we would ask Moses, is there anything too hard for the Lord? And Moses would recount how the Lord, as he took the staff and he struck the sea, opened a way for his people through the sea, for there is nothing that is too difficult for God. Maybe we would want to ask the women who went to the tomb of Christ that morning and they didn't know how they were going to roll away the stone. And they would say, but there's nothing that's too difficult for the Lord, for he sent an angel, a ministering spirit, to roll away the stone. And when they arrived there, not only was the stone rolled away, but the body of Jesus was no longer in the grave. Because death could not hold him and the grave could not keep him from rising again, because there is nothing that is impossible with God. The Lord Jesus Christ is now reigning and ruling on a throne in heaven, and he is coming to judge the living and the dead, and he will raise up from the dead all of those who have died in him and bring them to their home in glory. Do you believe the promises of God? Do we trust that God can accomplish all his holy will? If you are still fainting in unbelief, ask Job, and you will hear him say in Job 42 and verse 2, I know that you can do all things, speaking to God, and Job says that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Ask the prophet Jeremiah, what would he answer? Well, he would answer in the same words he did in Jeremiah 32, 17. He said, Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. God, who made the universe, spoken into existence by the word of his power, the Lord Jesus Christ, who now upholds the universe by the word of his power, says, look at my word and believe. There is nothing too difficult for me. Read the Gospels and see Jesus healing the lame, the blind, the demon-possessed, raising the dead, and ask yourself, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Now let's take this home for a moment. Let's make this practical. What kind of circumstances are you facing today? What kind of things are going on in your life and the lives of your loved ones? What kind of things are going on in our country that you see and around the world today that are causing you distress and grief and anxiety? And let's ask ourselves the question, is there anything too hard for the Lord? When we come before God in prayer, let us come believing this truth that there is nothing that is impossible with God. For to approach the throne of grace, the throne of the universe, where God pours out his mercy and grace while doubting this truth would greatly limit, stunt, impoverish, and inhibit our prayers. If we could only ask in prayer what could happen in the natural, we might as well just have a counseling session among ourselves. We might as well go find a friend and see if he could give us some wise advice on how to deal with things. If there is no God in the universe who has all authority in heaven and on earth to accomplish his holy will, why would we pray at all? Prayer meetings where people do not believe this, their usefulness, their effectiveness, the God-glorifying spirit of these meetings would be greatly nullified. To doubt this great verity would be to effectively lower the ceiling to abysmal levels on our prayers. It would be to go into prayer believing that the Lord's arm had been shortened or his omnipotence had been diminished. Let us, before we go to prayer, recount the great deeds of God and ask ourselves, is there anything too difficult for him? And may we then answer before we go to prayer in the way that the Apostle Paul prayed, for instance, in Ephesians in chapter 3. You will remember what he said there in verse 20 as he concluded his prayer. He said, Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. That is the prayer of faith. That is the prayer of the true Christian who understands his God or her God. To him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. Let us not go to God with puny prayers, with little prayers, but let us go to a God who can answer all prayer. Let us ask grand things of a grand God because there is nothing that is too difficult for him. Maybe you have a friend, maybe you have a neighbor, you have a family member, a child in your family, a young person who you think is too hard for the Lord. Their heart has been too hardened toward him. They have turned away from him for too long. And you think, what's the use of me going and again this truth? Well, I want to remind us of the words of Jesus when in Luke in chapter 18, the rich young ruler had turned away from him because he was sad and extremely rich. Jesus says in verse 24, it said, Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Then those who heard it said, then who can be saved? You may ask that, who can be saved in this world where people are so turned against God? But he said, and we need to remember this, what is impossible with man is possible with God. Just ask those at the beginning of the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 1 and 2, if it's possible that the Jewish people who had crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, who had so turned against the Son of God, could somehow be saved. Well, they began to pray in chapter 1, Peter began to preach in chapter 2, and it says in the end of chapter 2 that 3,000 souls were added as God in his might saved the people. Or think about the Apostle Paul the next time you think, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Is there any heart that is so hard against him that he cannot be turned and saved? Think about this one who hated Christ, who persecuted the church. God met him, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the road to Damascus. He said, you are mine. I have purposes for you. He mightily saved him, took his dead life and made him new and made him into a great evangelist and missionary for his cause. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? When we are seeking to rid our lives of a besetting sin, this sin that seems to have a stranglehold on us, let us ask ourselves, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Let us hear the words of Jeremiah 32:27. He says, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? And the answer is absolutely no. Maybe you have some kind of physical need in your life. You have financial need or others, and you think, this situation seems too hard for the Lord. Well, remember the widow of Zarephath in Elijah's day and how God provided for her. Remember, for instance, the Israelites who, after wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years, could testify to you that God provided every day manna from heaven. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? When we were thirsty, God provided water out of the rock. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Even when we, in our bitterness and rebellion against God, whined and complained and asked for meat, God could bring so much meat that it came out of our nostrils. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? As we conclude, I want to ask, what trial, what difficulty, what struggle do you see in front of you? What is facing you today that is bringing you down, that is giving you great cause for anxiety and concern, causing you to lose sleep at night? I want to ask you this question. If all of this is true, and it is, think through the scriptures, think through these things. If God could save you, if God could regenerate your dead heart, if God could give you faith in him and turn you to Christ, I want to ask, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Let us believe in the God of the Bible. Let these accounts stir our hearts as we turn to him in prayer. Let them motivate us as we share the good news of the gospel, as we seek to rid our lives of sin and seek to walk in newness of life in this world. Let us remember that there is nothing that is impossible with God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we must admit before you that sometimes our faith is so puny and weak. Considering the great truth that you have revealed in Scripture, how is it that we can still doubt, O God? How is it that we can still pray with such lack of faith and live oftentimes with great anxiety over such little things? For there is truly nothing too difficult for you. Help us to pray like we believe this. Help us to proclaim your gospel, believing it is the power of God unto salvation, and it still is mighty to save. Help us, O God, as we seek to walk in this life, may we walk in confidence, knowing that our Father can do all things. that you watch over us, that not a hair can fall from our head without your will, that you, O God, who can do everything, is working all things together for good for those who love you and are called according to your purpose. Thank you that the Almighty Lord Jesus Christ continues to build his church. Thank you that he will bring history to its ultimate conclusion and will take a people to himself from every tribe, tongue, language, and nation. That he will make a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness will dwell. That we will be perfected and glorified for all eternity, for there is nothing that is too difficult for him. We thank you for all the saints that have gone before and how they are in glory today and they continue to speak to us through your word. May we believe what they have said. May we trust in you, O God. And we thank you that you are who you are. Strengthen our faith this day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.